Well, before Vicky comes to read our story of Joshua, let me set the context, because this really flows out of chapter 5, where we left it with Joshua going towards Jericho and him meeting a man, it says, with a drawn sword. And he says, "Are you for us or for our enemy?" And he says, "Neither. I am the commander of the Lord's army." And he says, "Well, what do you want us to do?" And he said, "Remove your sandals. You're standing on holy ground." But that question Joshua asked, you know, what do you want us to do? We're going to find out here in chapter 6. And yet verse 1 is going to be like a parenthesis that just raises the tension a little bit as we hear the description of Jericho and what the Lord's surprising instructions will be for Joshua. Vicki, would you come read our scripture text?
Let's pray, please. Father God, open our eyes and our hearts to the hearing and understanding of your word. Give us insight into applying it to the here and now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Joshua 6, 1-20. Now the gates of Jericho were securely barred because of the Israelites. No one went out and no one came in. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its kings and its fighting men. March around the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Have 7 priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. On the 7th day, march around the city 7 times with the priests blowing the trumpets. When you hear them, sound a long blast on the trumpets. Have the whole army give a loud shout. Then the wall of the city will collapse and the army will go up, everyone straight in." So Joshua, son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and have 7 priests carry trumpets in front of it." And he ordered the army, "Advance, march around the city with an armed guard going ahead of the Ark of the Lord." When Joshua had spoken to the people, the 7 priests carrying the 7 trumpets before the Lord went forward, blowing their trumpets, and the Ark of the Lord's covenant followed them. The army guard marched ahead of the priests who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard followed the Ark. At this time, the trumpets were sounding. But Joshua had commanded the army, "Do not give a war cry. Do not raise your voices. Do not say a word until the day I tell you to. Then shout." So he had the Ark of the Lord carried around the city, circling it once. Then the army returned to camp and spent the night there. Joshua got up early the next morning, and the priests took up the Ark of the Lord. The 7 priests carrying the 7 trumpets went forward, marching before the Ark of the Lord and blowing the trumpets. The armed men went ahead of them, and the rear guard followed the Ark of the Lord, while the trumpets kept sounding. They did this for 6 days. On the 7th day, they got up at daybreak and marched around the city 7 times in the same manner, except that on that day, they circled the city 7 times. The 7th time around, when the priest sounded the trumpet blast, Joshua commanded the army, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. The city and all that is in it are to be devoted to the Lord. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in her house shall be spared, because she hid the spies we sent. But keep away from the devoted things, so that you will not bring about your own destruction by taking any of them. Otherwise, you will make the camp of Israel liable to destruction and bring trouble on it. All the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron are sacred to the Lord and must go into the treasury." When the trumpet sounded, the army shouted, and at the sound of the trumpet, when the men gave a loud shout, the walls collapsed. So everyone charged straight in, and they took the city. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you so much, Vicki. Well, Tony Evans tells a story about a businessman who had to fly to a small town. And he invited his wife to come with him on this trip, and she was excited. She wanted to go visit that town. Until her husband said that they'd be flying on a small twin-engine Cessna plane. She responded, "Honey, I decided not to go." The husband says, "Why? Why not?" She said, "I'm not going on a little itty-bitty twin-engine Cessna." The husband smiled and said, "Oh, your faith is just too small, honey." She quipped, "No, your plane is too small." The businessman ended up canceling the flight with the Cessna and booking on a major airplane, and they did go and enjoy their time on that trip. But she said her faith grew as the size of the plane grew. Well, sometimes we understand that. We understand that if something looks big and trustworthy, we trust it a little bit better than something that maybe looks a little bit more shaky. And yet, as we have faith, friends, I want us to look up and see just how big our God is, who can do anything and put our faith firmly in him. He is trustworthy, and therefore we can be confident. My outline today is brought to you by the letter S, surprising strategies, verses 1 through 5, silent and shouting faith, verses 6 through 20, and then look at significant sevens. So first, surprising strategies. Here is a what archaeologists have reconstructed the city of Jericho would have looked like, and it had this double wall, a fortress that was rather imposing. And verse 1 started with saying that Jericho was shut up tight. The gates were barred, and yet this mighty fortress city is no match for God's power. Friends, let that be a reminder. Recently, we saw that God's power can stop the natural world. It can stop the flow of the Jordan River so that the nation can cross over that. And now man-made structures are no match for God's great power. Now, to attack a walled fortress like this, a walled city, would have been difficult for Israel. This really calls for siege warfare, and they weren't prepared for that. What were they going to do, just wait to starve them out? Jericho is a spring-fed city, so they had lots of water in there. That could take a long time. And if they tried to climb those walls and get ladders or something and go over it, they would expect pretty heavy losses with that. So this was a difficult challenge for Israel. And this is their first big challenge as they enter into the promised land. Now, there was a phrase there that seemed a little redundant to me, but I just want to stop on it for a minute. Talked about this barred city tightly closed up, and it said no one went out and no one came in. So let's take that in two sections. No one went out. The city of Jericho is like a tortoise in its shell. You know, it's tightly closed up for protection, hoping that the strength of its walls will keep them safe, at least for a long time. And yet, it's also symbolic that they're tightly closed up. They have become hardened to God's mercy, and no one is allowed, by the king's orders, I'm sure, to go out and to fall upon the mercy of the Lord. So we have this picture of Jericho being closed off to God, being closed off to what God is doing. No one went out. The only window of faith in this whole city is the window of Rahab's house. And then it said no one came in. And again, redundant, and yet it's just showing the impregnable nature of this city. How was Israel supposed to get into this? This is the first defense that they have encountered as they've crossed into the promised land, and it looks impossible. But this is just where God likes to put his people, in impossible situations, to display his sovereign power. The Lord's instructions to Joshua were surprising. He said, take up the Ark of the Covenant and walk around the city for 7 days. What crazy plan was that? Any military official who is going to give that to his troops would look like at him crazy today or any time in history, right? This strategy makes no sense. And yet this strategy does not originate with Joshua, right? It comes from the commander of the Lord's army. He's the one that tells them to do this, to take up the Ark of the Covenant and walk around the city. He is the one who controls heaven and earth. He can control the angelic armies. And so when the holy God tells you to do something, you do it, no matter how crazy it seems. That's the journey of faith we see throughout Scripture. God told Abraham to go somewhere. He didn't tell him where he was going. He just said, go. And Abraham went, not knowing where he was going. He told Noah, build a boat on dry land. I'm going to flood the earth with judgment, and only what's in the ark is going to be saved. crazy. And yet that is exactly what Noah did, despite the laughter he might have been surrounded by. That's how God often works. His strategies are surprising to us. They don't make a lot of sense. And yet the craziest strategy that God had, and they think these examples of faith are pointing us towards, is our salvation. It's the cross of Jesus Christ. That makes no sense to the outside world. The Greeks see it as foolishness. This is a place of destruction, a place of death. No Savior is going to be crucified. To the Jews, it was just offensive. To be nailed to a cross was to be hung up on a tree, and the law said, cursed is anyone who is hung on a tree. So to everybody, the whole world, God's salvation strategy of a cross looked crazy. It didn't make any sense. And friends, it doesn't make sense, except for this is what the holy God is doing, something far beyond what our rational minds can comprehend. Through the death and defeat and humiliation of our perfect Savior, he took on our sin and gave us his righteousness. And so I just want to pause here for a second and say, friends, if you're stuck in life and all the other strategies you've tried aren't working, try God's surprising strategy. Find hope in a cross. Find salvation in Jesus dying for your sin, and receive his love. I want to offer that every Sunday because it's what transforms our lives. When we look to Jesus' death and his resurrection and say, you are my Savior. I trust in you. It makes our frustrated lives suddenly change because we are welcomed into God's family. Well, my second slide here is the silent and shouting faith. And so these surprising strategies, Israel obeys. They take up the Ark of the Covenant there. This is just an artistic rendition. I don't know why they have brass trumpets. It's pretty clear in the scripture there are ram's horns that the priests were blowing. But they walk around the city, and they do this in silence. The trumpets are blowing, the ram's horns, shofars are blowing, but everyone else is quiet. And then they did it once, and they go back to Gilgal. They go back to their camp. Nothing seemed to have happened from it. Next morning, early up, they do the same thing again. They walk around the city one time, go back to their camp. Third day, they get up, repeat. Fourth day, they get up, take one walk around the city, go back. Fifth day, do it again. Sixth day, they're doing it again, and I wonder how many of them are bored of this by this point, wondering, what's this accomplishing? We're walking around the city, but nothing's changed. Are they discouraged? And then the seventh day comes. The seventh day, they march around six times in silence. And then as they begin the seventh round, those shofars give a loud blast. And Joshua says, shout. Shout. Shout a victory cry, for the Lord has given you this city. Friends, there's two things about our faith I think we can learn about this. One is that silent faith. Sometimes we seem like we're obeying God, we're doing what he said, but nothing seems to change. And it can be like walking around that city each day for 6 days and just wondering, God, nothing seems to have changed. Why am I doing this? Some people, we live our whole lives just wondering, where's the fruit of accomplishment, the satisfaction of seeing something change? And yet we're being faithful. God told them to march, and they marched around that city. And friends, as they marched around that city, I think part of it was a witness to God's act. God was going to give them the city. This isn't going to be Israel's doing. This is something God's going to do. And for Jericho, if they could see over those walls, they would see God is preparing to take the city. And it was another 6 days of opportunity for them to come out and cast themselves on the mercy of the Lord. And then on the seventh day, they shout. They shout in victory. It's not their victory. They cannot claim that their strategy took the city. They cannot claim that their strength took the city. It's a shout of victory that God has given them the city. But their actions are a display of their faith. That's what Hebrews 11 tells us. It says, by faith, emphasize that, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. And this is Hebrews 11, and the children's sermon, I went to Hebrews 12, and that was to encourage all of us that in our walk of faith, that's how we walk our lives, that we have this great cloud of witnesses, including Joshua and the nation of Israel, who showed us how to live by faith and obeying God as they walked around that city for 7 days. Go back to here. Actually, right here. Then the walls fall down, it says. And that's kind of all it says, right? After all this buildup and strategies, it just says, and then the walls fell down. And as I was writing this sermon, I was hearing the crash of trees around the church. Thursday, Friday, they were felling trees, and some of them were pretty big and kind of sent a bit of a vibration through the church. And I thought, boy, that's what a tree sounds like when it falls. What must of what 40-foot high walls falling sound like? What massive roar that would have been. And this wasn't a section of the city walls. This was the whole wall all the way around. And just thinking that must have been a powerful force to accomplish that destruction of that city wall. In fact, the archaeologists confirmed that. As they look and excavate at Jericho, that wall fell with tremendous force. Suddenly, it might have been an earthquake, might have been something else, but it happened quick, archaeologists can tell us. And they can tell us also that what they've discovered is charred remains. So the city was burned after that. And underneath those remains, they found stores of food. And so they had been prepared for siege warfare, but it was not a long siege. They did not exhaust their store of food, just like the Bible describes. Friends, this week, I want us to remember that. Remember that our fight in this world is not against flesh and blood. It's not by our power, but we have God Almighty who is doing things that we can't do. Let me skip ahead to another slide here. 2 Corinthians 10:4 says, for the weapons of our warfare are not the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. And I don't think any of us are going to be facing a stronghold of Jericho this week, but there are things that we will be facing. And our weapons to destroy that are not our strategy and our strength. It's going to be the Word of God. It's going to be taking every thought captive to God's Word. Some of those strongholds may be in our own hearts. It may be parts of our minds and parts of our relationships that God needs to destroy. And he's going to do that through his word. So be encouraged that it is not up to us, but it is up to God's strength to do the impossible. Sometimes the walls don't fall on day one. Sometimes we've got to march around a few times, but God will accomplish his promises in his perfect timing. Well, my third point here today after the surprising strategies and the shouting and the silent faith is significant sevens. I didn't put a verse number down for this, but as Vicky read that, you heard seven all that time, right? The seventh day, they marched around seven times with seven priests blowing seven ram's horns, and the number seven just kept popping up throughout this whole text. And I was curious about that and thought, why seven? And one thing when you hear seven, you think about Genesis. And well, actually, you know, let me get to that in a second. I had a little bit more on my notes first. Seven. You know, why seven priests, seven ram's horns in 7 days? Could not God have knocked down those walls on day one? Well, sure he could have. Wouldn't one ram's horn have been enough? Or maybe he should have gone grand and had, you know, 101 ram's horns and made a big show of it. Why only seven ram's horns? Well, I think it's because seven's a significant number, not just in Joshua, but through all of Scripture. In Genesis 1, we read about the 7 days of creation. Seven is a number of completeness, of perfection, of fullness. 7 days of marching around the city provided 6 days of witness that the living God was about to destroy that city, gave 6 days for them to come out and receive God's mercy. They didn't budge. And after 6 days, the seventh day came. the seventh day that those walls fell, the judgment came upon them. Now, as I did a concordance search of the number seven in the scriptures, I found it to be packed in the first few books of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, you see that number all over the place. In Genesis, it's mentioned 72 times. In Numbers, it's mentioned 72 times. And yet, then it's mentioned throughout the rest of the scriptures, but not in such high numbers until you get to the book of Revelation. There it's mentioned 55 times. And if you've read the book of Revelation, you know that. You talk about seven churches, seven lampstands, seven stars, seven seals, seven angels, seven thunders, seven plagues, seven golden bowls. It's just seven everywhere. So friends, what do I want to get from this bird's eye view of the number seven? Well, one, God's sovereignty. God knows what he's doing. He's in control of all these things, and whether it's knocking down the walls of Jericho or if it's going to be destroying the city of Babylon, there is going to be a completeness to it, a fullness of time. When all of the time to repent has come to an end, and there's going to be a seventh day when God completes and fulfills all of his promises. Think about that in our own lives. We are waiting and anticipating that finality, and it will come. So, Church of the Living God, we are now waiting for Christ's return and the culmination of the end times, and we are assured of God's victory. That's what God said to Joshua. I have given you the city. Before day one, he said that I have given it to you already. And same with us. He has given us the new heavens and the new earth. It is ours, and yet we wait for it, and we believe him. Revelation 11:15 says, "A seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there was a loud voice in heaven which said, 'The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and his Messiah, and he will reign forever and ever.'" So friends, let us shout and adore God for what he has done. Each Sunday, that's part of why we gather, is to proclaim God's greatness, to proclaim his praise, that he has already accomplished the victory, and we rest in his great power. It is clear for our own salvation that we have not achieved it. It was not our strength, it was not our strategy that welcomes us into God's kingdom. It is God's gift, and we receive it. And friends, knowing that we have received the victory, let us proceed in this life of faith to go forth with confidence, knowing that the enemy we see today will not be there tomorrow. Let us pray. Oh, Lord, we do thank you for Joshua. And I do pray that as we walk by faith, not by sight, that these words would continue to encourage us and remind us that although on an earthly perspective, things seem impossible and difficult and frustrating and boring and just what's happening, that you are sovereign over all and you are directing to do things we could never dream possible. I thank you that our salvation is in an impossible deliverance of the holy God becoming man and dying for our sins. Oh, Lord, may that be fully received by us as a gift, and may we live by the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.